As we are heading toward the conference, one of the things that we encouraged you to be part of was the Seeking the Lord Challenge, and I trust that you've been able to do that. Many, many signed up. Maybe you didn't get a chance to, but the whole idea was in these few weeks here to put aside things that are non-essential, such as non-essential technology and other things, and really seek the Lord through a major time with the Lord every day and maybe some seasons of extra prayer, because that really is the key to see God work. And I would encourage you, maybe didn't have the opportunity to nail that down, I would encourage you to join many others and be part of that. And because we're right in the middle of that emphasis and we're heading toward the conference, I was burdened today to just deal with the subject of seeking the Lord from some well-known passages that I trust can be a help to us today. A Christian Endeavor meeting was in progress in the small town in Wales, when a timid young Welsh girl arose. She was so nervous that she could utter only one short sentence: "Oh, I do love Jesus." Then she sat down. The Lord used that earnest testimony to fulfill his own divine purpose, and spiritual fire came down upon those young people in that meeting. It was an amazing thing. Quickly it spread through the whole church, then through the little town, and on through the whole of Wales. Its influence was soon felt around the world. It was the presence of God. Now, you got to know the background on that story. Several years before, in about 1898 and even before that, there were preachers in America and in Wales who were gathering together asking God to manifest his presence, to work in a mighty way in the churches, and to counteract what was happening in that day. There were some Welsh American pastors that God so moved here while they were in America, they went back to Wales. And God began to work. And God stirred in 1903 a preacher there by the name of R.B. Jones. He was an evangelist, and he really met the Lord. This is all preceding the story that I just relayed to you. He held the meeting in Rose there in the country of Wales. And it was reported the Spirit had become very real to him and his entire ministry had changed the year before. He stated to a correspondent for the Liverpool Post, quote, "If I had been asked a month ago whether a revival was probable in Wales, I should have answered no. Nothing would be done to disturb the prevailing apathy. And yet, as he preached in this meeting, God came down." And then, sometime later, there in that meeting where that young girl just stood up and expressed her love for the Lord, God mightily worked. Now, folks, when we seek the Lord, we will find him. But we've got to mean business about seeking the Lord. You know, we need to be thankful for those people who sought the Lord, because we're still feeling the effects of those revivals. 60 countries were affected. Our country was majorly affected till about 1910. And I don't know what we would have done. It slowed down the progress of humanism and other things, and God worked. I think we need to thank God for the many that prayed for several years before the Second Great Awakening, which shaped the destiny of our country. And my burden for you and I, for you and me today, is for us to say, you know, I want to be one of those that really sought for the presence of God. Well-known illustration about Gypsy Smith, the great evangelist of a century ago. He was once asked how to start a revival. He answered, "Go home, lock yourself in your room, kneel down in the middle of your floor, draw a chalk mark all around yourself and ask God to start the revival inside the chalk mark. When he has answered your prayer, the revival is on." Now, folks, it's not a mystery. It's not some fatalistic event that happens out of the blue. That Christian Endeavor meeting was not an accident. That came because of years of prayer. And we can step into personal revival and begin to really live in a glorious relationship with God, which will begin to affect others, which will cause us to pray with faith and power, which will then bring God's blessing in a major way. Turn with me to one of the well-known passages in this regard, Daniel chapter 9 here. I referred to Jeremiah 29 on a Wednesday night a week or so ago. And I want to continue down that theme because I think this chapter is a great example of someone seeking the Lord and genuinely seeing God work because of seeking the Lord. Daniel chapter 9, I'll start in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. First of all, our seeking the Lord, folks, needs to have as its foundation, needs to be based on the promises of God. Now, folks, this is where you've got to know the word. To pray for God to work, the more you're saturated with the scripture, the more your prayer will become alive. That's why we interweave meditating on scripture with prayer, because that's where the power comes from. And he understood the scriptures when it came to this matter of God reviving his people and bringing them back to the land. This was, as the first verse says, the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. He was the king over Babylon under Cyrus the Great, the Persian. So this was the first year of Cyrus. And so this was a very important time. This was 539 BC, 66 years after Daniel had been exiled. By the way, isn't that exciting? He was just a young man. 66 years later, he is still versed in the Word of God in a pagan situation. Folks, the secular nature of our culture gives us no excuse to allow that to affect our faith. The Spirit of God is strong enough and the Word of God is powerful enough to keep us right in tune with what the Scripture says and to have the right relationship. And I want to tell you, parents, you can bring your children up in the admonition of the Lord. They can know the Scriptures and be stronger than young people back in better times of our nation. Well, in Jeremiah 25:11, he knew of this, what was said. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolations. I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. Jeremiah, who prophesied prior to the fall of Jerusalem and after the fall of Jerusalem, Daniel knew he was a prophet of the Lord, and what he wrote was scripture. And what he says is that Babylon will fall. Now, if you were back at, let's say, 586 BC or even before, to look at Babylon, you would say the Babylonian Empire is going to have longevity. This thing was well engineered. Nebuchadnezzar, God says, was probably the most powerful king in the history of the world. Everything was in order. They had enormous military might. They controlled the great resources of the known world at that time. There was no reason to think that in a few years they would fall, because most empires lasted at least for a couple of centuries or so. But there's going to be, after 70 years, the destruction of Babylon. And so now we're in the first year of Cyrus the Persian and Darius the Mede, who was over the Babylonian part of the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And so exactly what Jeremiah said would happen. And this has got to have been quite something for Daniel. It was a little over 50 years from the destruction of Jerusalem, as I said, 66 years from Daniel's captivity. And so Daniel was taking what Jeremiah had prophesied, and we'll look at another portion in just a moment, and he is calling upon God to keep his word, which he had confidence that he would. He knew the promises of God. In fact, I can't help but wonder, Lord, would you calculate it from when I was exiled, not from when Jerusalem was destroyed? Now, I can't say that Daniel was using that as a prayer, but I'm sure that was on his mind because he wanted to see Jerusalem rebuilt. And so it was quite a time. And then he understood the prophetic promises. Isaiah, way back before Jeremiah and Daniel, that was during the early 7th century A.D., B.C., 7th century B.C., during the reign of King Manasseh, had prophesied that a man named Cyrus would be the emperor, and he would command that Jerusalem would be rebuilt. Isaiah 44:28, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. Now, there's no Cyrus in sight. There's no Medo-Persian Empire in sight. This is totally a straight-out prophecy, and Isaiah prophesied exactly when the Bible tells us. I mean, there is so much support for that, so we have a very clear, remarkable prophecy. Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. And so this would occur after he conquered Babylon. Babylon's now conquered. And his victory was for the main purpose in God's mind. He was God's shepherd to restore Jerusalem to Israel. Chapter 45, verse 4, for Jacob my servant's sake, verse 13, I have raised him up, Cyrus, in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let my captives go, my captives, saith the Lord of hosts. So you can imagine how thrilled Daniel was to see God's word coming to pass. When he started hearing of Cyrus's move forward and consolidating the Medo-Persian Empire, and the ancient messengers were coming, talking about the fact he was now encroaching on the Babylonian Empire, and all of this was happening, Daniel's heart was not fearful, it was thrilled, because God was doing exactly what he said he would do several centuries before. And so he had complete confidence that God's word was true. Now, my friends, if we're going to seek the Lord, it's got to come from the basis of thus saith the Lord. When God says he'll draw nigh to us, he means it, he'll draw nigh to us. That God will work in our hearts, he will give us his fruit in our lives, that he will give us his power. We have the Holy Spirit within us. All of these great truths, we've got to come from that foundation that God's word is true and we can count on it. I'm telling you, when you're convinced in your heart, as the Holy Spirit takes truth and puts it deep within your soul, your prayer life changes. This is God's word. It's his honor at stake. It's his word. It's not your idea. It's not your calculation. It is God. Daniel knew he had to open his heart, as we're going to see in just a minute here, but it was all based upon the fact that he knew the word of God. Friends, how many promises are you standing on? How much of the word of God is really precious and applicable to your life right now? I'm telling you, our prayer lives move in accordance with our understanding of what God has said. Number two, his prayer was based on confidence, therefore, in God. Verse 3, he decided to look to the Lord. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. This comes from Jeremiah 29, four chapters after what we just looked at, and verse 11. Verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and causing you to return to this place. Very clear prophecy. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all of your heart. Goes on to talk about what God would do. Now, my friends, Daniel took that truth and he based his life upon it. This is going to happen, but you've got to seek for me and you will find me first. What's the most important thing in life? Details to work out? Folks, the spirit of prophecy is not the exciting, spectacular deals of Revelation, as the angel said to John in chapter 20 of Revelation. The spirit of prophecy is whom? It's Jesus. It's all about knowing God. And so the Lord wants Daniel to be to really get a hold of his relationship with the Lord and to meet with him, and then God would accomplish what he said he would do. And so we read there in verse 3, what did he do? I set my face unto the Lord God to seek. That's why we've entitled this little emphasis, Seeking the Lord. It's a determination. You don't just sort of drift into it. It's a bedrock decision that you make. I cannot live any longer without really walking with God. And the situation in my family, in the churches of America, across our land, is not in God's will. It's not what God has promised. Therefore, I must seek the Lord. And I know he's going to be found. See, folks, it's not God holding back blessing. It's our unwillingness to do what it takes to seek the Lord. It's always been the problem. You look back at every move of God, and some of those have been extended moves of God. You will always find it preceded by some people that made the decision, I'm going to seek the Lord. And they're never highlighted on big banners and everything. They are the people that God will highlight later on. But they're people that love God more than anything else, and they sought the Lord. And so he's going to set his face to look to God alone. He was not going to depend upon his own reasoning or ability for the answer. You can't bring these things. Do you think Daniel could have caused the captivity to end? No way. Not going to do it. Even if he was leading a group of thousands of Jews, they couldn't overcome Babylon or Cyrus. That isn't going to work. No, this was going to have to be God. And so it was the decision of the will to keep looking to God alone. Well, you take those 120 in the upper room in Acts. The Lord said, you wait here and pray until the spirit of the promise of the Father come. And for 10 days, what did they do? They sought the Lord. They sought the Lord. They didn't go out and do anything else. They sought the Lord, and God came. He decided to trust the word of God. Folks, we can bank on every promise, as I've already said. As Thomas Watson put it on August 17, 1662, trade much in the promises. The promises are the great supports to faith. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers. Note that. You might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. My friends, the relationship we can have with a living God is precious, and it's for everyone in this room. God does not have special people. He does not just determine to touch some people and not touch others. Those who are close to Jesus have determined to be close to Jesus. And those that are not have not searched for him with all of their heart. Is that all of your heart? But he will be found. You know, the Lewis Awakening, the last really Western major revival, though there was the Canadian, Western Canadian revival, was in the Hebrides Islands off of Scotland. And there were a couple of older ladies called the Smith Sisters that gave themselves for several years to pray for an awakening, that God would show up. And he did marvelously. It wasn't an accident. You can go back and trace all of that blessing to those who had prayed. And then, number three, he based his request on honesty with God. Now, folks, you can't be seeking for the presence of God without letting the presence of God change you. That's the rub. There's the problem. When you really seek the Lord, ooh boy, some layers have to start coming off. I'm telling you, extended times of prayer and fasting that I've been involved in with other people, they are really will bring you low and then raise you high. But this is what we don't understand. You cannot just to say, Lord, I want revival, because what we're thinking is I want revival to solve my problems. No, if you're really going to seek the Lord and you really want to be in his presence, you're dealing with a holy God. And you've got to understand things spiritually. And so he deals here with pride and self-dependence that had crept into even his life, even though it's hard for us to see it. If you look with me at verse 4. And I prayed unto the Lord. Well, let's go back to verse 3. He's going to seek the Lord a few minutes every day. Is that what he said? No, he's going to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And a ruler in Babylon and Medo-Persia didn't do that. That was even dangerous. But he made it very clear, nothing was more important to him than the glory of God. And it was more than an hour a day. This man sought to seek the face of the Lord till he was found, because God had said he would be found. And then we see the prayer, verse 4, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we've sinned against thee, to the Lord our God, because mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed the law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the law and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him, and he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing us a great evil, for under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. And as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hath gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Whoa. I wanted to read the whole thing to give you the force of it. Well, Israel was bad. Daniel includes himself. May I be straightforward with you this morning? America's not in trouble because of Washington. America's not in trouble because of our educational institutions. America's not in trouble because of Hollywood and all of our entertainment and news agencies and so forth. Oh, they've all been instruments of it. If God were to come present and speak to us directly, he would say, it's the churches of America that are going to be held to account for all the children in our country being brought up in humanism, in perversion, for the sin that caused, will cause this nation to be eventually judged and already is being judged. There are people all across this city that are living in misery because of the sin and wretchedness of what they believe. They're bound up. Don't spend all your energy railing on Washington. It won't do any good anyway. Just go vote. Don't spend all your time railing on educational institutions, and certainly there's great blame there. But my friends, it's the churches that had enough power to change the destiny of this country. Would we dare be able to pray, we have sinned? Folks, if all of a sudden I could open up to you the heroin addiction of Menominee Falls, Germantown, Northwest Milwaukee, Brookfield. If I could let you peek into the side of the broken homes all around right now, this church, all the nice homes that are here. Yet I could show you the lifestyle and the awful immorality and sexual addictions and all that is going on that's just tearing up people's lives. If I could show you all of the tears, and I get a taste of it because I am in the middle of it in counseling and so forth. If we would properly respond to that, we would say, you know, we're the body of Christ. We ought to be having an impact on it. Now we are, but could we all agree not to the extent that God wants us to have? Now folks, that ought to break our heart. We sit here delivered. Aren't you thankful you're delivered? I trust you are. That's why we got to have victory in our lives. We can't be just constantly battling sin in our own lives. We've got to realize that, folks, we have everything we need. We're the pillar and ground of truth. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. We have everything needed to be salt and light in this area. It just kills me. I walk the streets. I go through different places. And over, God reminds me, these people need God, and they're not seeing him as they ought to. It is the church of the living God that needs to do exactly what Daniel did. We've sinned. He starts off back in verse 4 by first confessing the greatness of his God. Back in verse 2, it's the first time he uses Jehovah in all of Daniel. And he talks about the Lord. It's not a problem with the Lord. He's great. He's awesome. Is the word dreadful. He's kept his covenant. His mercy has been there. It's not God's fault. By the way, the best way to have confession in your hour with God is to have 10 minutes, as we talk about, of good praise to who you and remembering who your God is. If you let the Spirit of, and I ask the Spirit of God, please take the reality of my God and put it deep within my heart, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of God, and help me see myself in the wholesome way that God wants me to be, for me to see myself. If we'll settle our hearts on the goodness and greatness of God, if we'll have absolute confidence in his character, shall not the judge of all the earth do right, then we can believe that God will forgive us and that God will work. Do we really believe God? I love the story that John Wesley relates of a lady that he visited who was ill in bed. She had buried 7 of her family in 6 months and had just heard that her beloved husband was cast away at sea. He asked, "Don't you fret at any of these things?" She answered with a loving smile on her pale cheeks, "Oh no, how can I fret at anything which is in the will of God? Let him take all besides, he has given me himself. I have learned to love and praise him every moment." My friends, God is enough, but he's not to American Christians. He's not enough. We've got to have more. That's why we get so bent out of shape. That's why we get bitter. That's why we get so frustrated. We get hurt because we don't have that rest in the Lord, and we're walking with him and we're reveling in who he is. And I'm telling you, my friends, when you see the greatness of God and you revel in his goodness and you can trust him with the depths of your being, then sin is pretty horrible, personally and in any situation that you're involved in. So he confessed the wickedness of his sins. He uses four different major terms for sin. He calls it rebellion. He defines the different sins that they were involved in. Reminds me of Ezra, when Ezra saw the sin of God's people who had been brought back to the land, and they were going back to the same things. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my heaviness and rent my garment and my mantle. I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, Oh my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities have increased over our head and our trespass has grown up into the heavens. Friends, you don't have to be worried about what happens when God gets a hold of your heart about sin, because he's right there to forgive and to lift you up. But we have got to be willing to let God break our heart. I honestly believe Daniel was broken over Daniel. Daniel wasn't perfect, and none of us are. And he was broken over the sins of his people. And I'm telling you, you will not find the Lord until you let the Spirit of God search your heart and try you. And we must not be afraid of that, because he's the one who died for our sins, and he's the one that loves us, and he's the one that wants to meet our need greatly. I spoke of the Lewis Awakening. And there were some godly people that were gathering together to pray. And they had prayed and prayed. The Smith sisters had prayed on the other end of town for God to do something. They were burdened just like Daniel was. And one night they were waiting on God in the barn, and they read Psalm 23 and read, Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And MacDonald, one of the men, says, It seems to be worthless to be gathered here night after night seeking God, as we are doing, if our hands are not clean and our hearts are not pure. Oh God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? And at that moment, God's presence came down. We can pray time after time for God's working, but clean hands and a pure heart. It's not by our works. It's by the grace of God. But folks, we don't want to be open. I thank God for many of you that are being open. Thank God for some of the groups that are seeing God's blessing. But my friend, God is ready to give us his holy presence, but how can he reveal himself if we hold back? There are things we do not want to give up. There are priorities we do not want to change. There are sins that we don't want anyone to know about. There are things we're not willing to deal with. I can tell you right now, you will not access the presence of God that is our inheritance as the body of Christ. And folks, you cannot pray for revival for others until you pray for revival for you. You know, honestly, only take a handful of folks in this church that really got on fire for God and was walking in the holy place all the time. It changes things, and it has, by the way. The very presence of the Lord right now is because there are many of you that are meeting with God. I know it. I feel it. I know the difference when I preach. Well, let me just sum this all up. Number four, based on the desire for the glory of God. It's not just introspection, it's far more than just dealing with sin. It's because we can't stand it that God isn't being given his right place. Verse 16, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine. Give us your glorious presence upon this sanctuary that is desolate. For the Lord's sake, O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. He was burdened for the testimony of God. Do you think Jehovah had been mocked over those 50 years since Jerusalem was destroyed? Obviously. Is God being mocked in our community? Our greatest desire is not to have our needs met. Our greatest desire is not to have some emotional blessing. Our greatest desire should be, God, you've got to be exalted. Lord, it's not your fault. Your long suffering doesn't show that you're happy with us. Lack of blessing is always our lack of looking to the Lord. And folks, we need to be jealous to see God's word upheld. Remember Moses with the golden calf? And the Lord said that I'll destroy this people and make a new one in your name. And in Exodus 32, he said, wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them? And he goes on, he said, would you please remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants? Lord, it is your glory that is at stake. Folks, the church of the living God is the what? The body of Christ. When churches are weak and apathetic, when there isn't the power of God, when the presence of the Lord isn't what it ought to be, then the Lord's name is the one that is brought down. You see, the whole issue is reaching people. The temple was to be there to show forth the truth to the nations that salvation was in Jehovah. We are now the church that has been given the Great Commission, and each one of us individually. And that's what happened in the first 400 years of the church. There were no great preachers that were spoken of. It was just the people of God were living in the presence of God and gave the gospel of God in great power. And the world was shaken. Gods of this world, back at the time of Daniel, seemed to have triumphed. And to many, it seems like the God of this world has triumphed now. That ought to bother you. Does it bother you? Well, God's character we can count on, and we can know we can reach the presence of God because of what he said and because of who he is. And we can come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What happened in chapter 9? What happened again in chapter 10 when Daniel prayed? He got answers. But first, he had a heavenly visitation in chapter 9, and then in chapter 10, God himself showed up. You see, the thing that Daniel had that was a great reinforcement to him through these days was, yes, he got some of the answers that wouldn't happen till later, but God showed up. And my friends, when we walk in the presence of God, then that which we're burdened for, God to work in our area, God to work through our church and other churches, when we actually meet with the Lord, we know it's going to happen. I'll guarantee the 70 weeks of Daniel, he had no doubt that was going to happen exactly like God said. And then the great prophecy of chapter 11 of Daniel that was an answer to prayer from chapter 10. When God himself showed up and manifested himself to Daniel, he knew it was going to happen. And I'm telling you, when you pray and you call upon God and you got a burden and you're based upon the promises of God and God meets with you and God stirs you, you come out of there, even if you have to wait for a while, you know God's going to do it. See, when you have faith-filled believers that have had transactions with God, it changes the whole atmosphere of a family, changes the atmosphere of a church. We have a great God. He's not hard to be found. He is ready to be sought. Much more could be said, but are we willing? If we really want to seek the Lord, are we willing to go through verses 4 through 15? Are we willing to let the Holy Spirit take the light of Scripture and go deep within our hearts so that we can be really open before the Lord? My friends, nothing to be afraid of. It may be hard, but all to be cleansed and to be right with God and to know that he's going to work and to have a taste of his presence. There's nothing better on earth. Thank God for Daniel. Jerusalem was rebuilt. And thank God for every believer that has sought the Lord and found him. We're here today because of that. It's up to us for this generation. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here, I trust you'll just take a moment here and think very seriously about seeking the Lord yourself. You know, we've given a challenge, and that sometimes can just be a human thing, just simply a tool to use. But I trust that there will be a deep burden in our hearts to seek the Lord and to seriously make that decision and not stop till we find him and know what God's going to do and be part of seeing God work in the realms that God has put us in. You're here this morning, you're a believer, you've had times where God has just shown himself true to you, and of course he saved you and you're thankful for that. And you'd say, Pastor, my burden is I need to make that decision. I am going to search for him with all of my heart. I'm going to seek him until I find him. And I know it's not a mystery, it's just having my heart open. I'm willing to let the Holy Spirit work in my heart. And the things that are too important to me to deal with those and put those into right perspective. I'm willing for him to expose my sin and things I need to get right with other people. I just want to walk with him like I should so that I can be a blessing. I want revival to start within the little circle around me. And God's touched my heart today, and I need God's grace to make that kind of decision. Would you pray for me? With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up if you want to say, I'm going to get in that circle and say, God, I'm staying here till you work in my heart. God bless you. Amen. Wonderful sight. Thank you. And put your hands down. Anyone else, you say, Pastor, I need to myself make a strong decision to seek him. Please pray for me. Anyone else, join these and raise a hand. Yes, God bless you. Amen. I really do. This is important. I understand that. Amen. Maybe you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I'm not certain what would happen if I were to die. Friend, that's what this is all about. Jesus died for you. He rose again. He is able to save you. It's not yourself. You'll never get there through your mind or your works. You'll get there by depending upon him. And you'd say, Pastor, I know God's dealing with me. If I were to die, I'm concerned, and I'm going to admit that. I want God to know that I'm burdened. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up till I can see it, then put it back down. Join these others. Love to pray for you. I'll just pray for you along with these others, but I encourage you to take that step. Anyone like that, just slip it up till I can see it, then put it back down. God is working in my heart. Lord, would you work in all of our hearts? Lord, only your Spirit can get us past our typical busy routine and to really seek you. And Lord, this can't be something that is humanly pressed. It can't, from outside, it cannot be something that is emotional. It has to be something that's very genuine and real, where genuine time is taken. Now, Lord, these many that raised the hand, would you do a deep work? Lord, it will only take some to really find you, to make a difference. Now, Lord, would you burden my heart, all of us? Lord, the need is great. What is it going to take to wake us up? Would we be awakened now? I cry out to you, Lord, to do the work that needs to be done in our hearts. I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.